we're in the series, we're wrapping up the series called 2020. It's been a great series. 2020 is more than a number of a calendar year. 2020 speaks of our ability to have clarity and our ability to see clearly. When your eyesight goes bad, our eyes become compromised and we have to wear glasses because it brings a correction to our vision. When you talk about 20/20 vision, it's not about perfect vision. It's about having the ability to see clearly from the right distance. So clarity, 20/20, is not the ability to see clearly from this. It's the ability to see clearly from the correct distance. And it's the very same principle when it comes to our spirituality. In our spirit lives, our outlook on life, our outlook on God and His direction and His purpose for our lives can become dull. And if we don't have the ability, if our spirit eyes are not connected and are not corrected, what tends to happen is over time, it becomes difficult to see what God is doing in our lives, and it becomes difficult for us to see what God wants from our lives. So we kind of just go through our spiritual journey with God in a haze, unable to see clearly. And that's not the way God designed us to live. So we've looked at four different things. We're looking at the fourth one today, but we've looked at different things that bring clarity into our lives, that allow us to have a better connection, that increase our faith, allow us to grow in the way that God wants us to. So first one, it was fasting. And fasting disconnects us from the world. Another one is prayer. And prayer connects us to God. Last week was about God's Word, and that was simply reading God's Word transforms our lives and how we think. In fact, the Word of God does the work of God in our lives. When we realize that, when we understand that the Word of God does the work of God in our lives, then it's important for us to get the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives so that God and His Spirit can work within us. So we need clarity that gives us greater faith, greater guidance, greater strength in our lives, a connection with God in everyday activities. The scripture that we've been looking at throughout all of this is, I want to read it again in Ephesians. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says this: every time I prayed, I'd think of you and I'd give thanks. He says, but I do more than thank. I ask, and I ask God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing Him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is that He's calling you to do. That you would be able to grasp the immensity of the glorious way of life that He has for His followers. That you, He says, oh, the utter extravagance, His work in us who trust Him. He says, endless energy and boundless strength. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to have endless energy and strength, the ability to see what He wants you to do in life. I mean, a lot of us, we go through life and we're just not really sure. So our agenda becomes our pursuit until we say, okay, until God wants to correct it. And then whenever God's not going to step in and correct anything. He wants us to make the correction. You can be tuned into God's will. You can be tuned into God's voice. You can be tuned into God's agenda. But clarity doesn't just happen in one day. It doesn't just show up. Clarity is a result of daily spiritual disciplines. That's the choices that you make every single day. So in fact, this is one of the fill-ins if you want to write it down. Your disciplines today produce strength for tomorrow. The spiritual disciplines of your life today produce strength for tomorrow. How you invest your life in your spiritual life will determine the strength and the clarity you have when you need it. The scripture reminds us, and you know this, but scripture says this in Hebrews. He says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. In fact, it's not only not enjoyable, it's painful. He says, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. I like the message because it says this. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. And I want to make sure you get that. It is the well-trained, it is the disciplined that experience this mature relationship with God. Without the disciplines in our lives, there's no maturity, there's no strength, there's no energy. We just kind of simply go through the motions. God wants us to grow in this. So that's why this is so important. So our spiritual disciplines today determine our strength for tomorrow. And if I could just say this up front, the things that we've talked about, from fasting, prayer, God's word, to what we're dealing with today, none of these things are easy, and I don't want to communicate that they're easy. They're not convenient. But I am going to tell you this. They are especially necessary for our spiritual life. In fact, if you want spiritual health, they are a necessity. You cannot be spiritually healthy if you do not have fasting, prayer, God's word, and what we're talking about today. And I'm going to say that there's other things too that are important, but just as far as the essentials, this is really key. So I want to make sure that we understand that. So the first fill-in is what we're dealing with today, and that's this: giving. Giving corrects the affections of our heart. Just like fasting disconnects us from the world, just like prayer connects us to God, just like God's word gives us a new truth to live out, giving deals with and corrects the affections of our heart. The affections of your heart, they can either enhance or interfere with your connection with God. The things in your heart that you love, the affections, there's a scripture, it's not in your notes, but Proverbs 4:23 says that we are to guard our hearts because from it flow the issues of life. Everything comes from our heart, our affections, what we care about most. In fact, if we're going to look at what affection is, I've listed it there. I'm talking about what we love, the attachment, the value and devotion of our heart towards anything. In fact, here's what we know. When it comes to this issue with our heart and the affections of our heart, the number one competitor for our heart is money. It's the number one competitor for our heart. In fact, Jesus said it himself. He said it this way: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is going to be where your heart is also. What you and I do with our money and our attachment with money really does matter. There's a lot of people that are convinced, and they have convinced themselves that God does not care about our money. Because we kind of look at it and go, God doesn't need our money. And that's true. God doesn't need your money, but God needs you. And God wants you. But here's the thing. We've convinced ourselves that God doesn't care about our money, but more we attach to that, we are convinced that God doesn't care what we do with our money. And the Bible contradicts that idea in a very big way. So I want to tell you about it just really quick. Giving is a profoundly spiritual issue in our lives. Nothing deals with the affections of our heart like giving. Nothing. And yet this whole attachment that we have with money is a human nature issue that all of us deal with. The only way to deal with it is giving. In all the Bible, there's 2,300 scriptures that talk about money. That's five times as many scriptures that talk about prayer, and it's five times as many scriptures that talk about faith. Of all the parables that Jesus told, the stories that he told, two-thirds of them, or 66%, deal with finances and possessions. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Gospels, 1 in 10 verses deal with money. So to say that God doesn't care about our money, to say that God doesn't care about what we do with our money, to say that God does not care about this financial stuff is a misunderstanding, and we miss it in a very big way. If we want clarity in our lives, and we want a better connection with God, God has to be the strongest love of our heart. God has to be first in our heart. So here's the thing that we need to understand. Whatever it is in your life that is competing with God for first place in your heart, whatever you love more than God in your heart, not only has to be dealt with, it has to be demoted. That's important for us. So the reason money has such a strong pull in our lives is this. Money promises what only God can provide. Money promises all of us. We are convinced that money can give to us what God wants to give to us. There's a young man in the Bible, Jesus tells this story, but there's this young man that comes to Jesus, and he asks a simple question, and that is, what must I do to have eternal life? Probably a question that all of us have asked at some point. And Jesus tells him and quotes the Ten Commandments. And the guy stops Jesus and says, all of these I have done since I was a young man. And then we pick up the scripture there, but there's an important part of the scripture that we've got to just stop, and that's this. as Jesus starts addressing him, it says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. I want to stop right there and I want to make sure that you get that. Because if you do not understand that Jesus had genuine love for this man, what he's about to say, you're going to say is judgmental, was too harsh, was too great. How could Jesus say something like that to this guy? How could he do this? You have to understand the heart behind the statement. Jesus says, first of all, first and foremost, God wants us to know that Jesus felt genuine love for him. And then he says this, there is still one thing that you lack or that you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. I like how the message says it. He walked off with a heavy heart because he was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let them go. If I could just say something really quick, I think that kind of sums up the American culture for a lot of us. We hold on tight to a lot of things and not willing to let go. Possessions have become or can become our God. Jesus knew that the young man's love for things had to be dealt with. And we always hold on tight to what we love. And it's that value, it's that affection that we have. It's that affection that competes and interferes with our connection with God. I like how the next verse reads, because Jesus turns to his disciple. Obviously, the guy is sad, heavy-hearted, and walks away. And Jesus then turns to his disciples, the committed ones there with him, and he says, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, it's hard for rich people to get into God's kingdom. That's a hard statement. Because listen, you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm not rich. And that may be or may not be true. I don't know. But here's the thing. The poorest one among us, in terms of the world's riches and the world's economy and where people of the world sit financially, the poorest among us is still in the top percent, the top 10% of the people of the world and how much they make. So to say that we have little, to say that we have nothing, is not true. You might not feel rich, but in truth, you are rich. See, here's the other part of this, though. It's our longing and it's our desire for things, the things that we want out of life. It's this desire and longing for things, and those things, to get those things, it requires that we have more money. And that desire, that longing for more things, which means I have to have more money, that is the thing that interferes and disrupts our connection with God. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, people who want to get rich fall into temptations and traps and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Our love for money or the desire to be rich, which is an American thing. It's not, maybe it's a world thing, I don't know, but it certainly is an American issue. It opens us up to traps and it opens us up to temptations. And just a few of the temptations I think we probably need to address and look at. First one is this, we're tempted to serve money. It's not about serving, but we have this desire for things that requires money, so money becomes our pursuit. And we pursue money to get these things that we want. And here's the other side of it, and here's how serving kind of steps in, and that is we overextend ourselves with debt and with payments of things we cannot afford, and so because of that, we either have to get a second job or we have to extend our work hours or whatever it takes because we cannot do without. We choose not to do without. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for you'll either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't. Serving requires our devotion, it requires our dedication, and it requires our time. And you cannot serve God the way God deserves to be served and serve anything else, including money. You cannot serve money the way it requires and have room for God. You can't. See, as Christ followers, we're not supposed to be serving money. We're supposed to be serving God. Here's another temptation that can come with money is we're tempted to love money. In 1 Timothy 6:10, It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. And it's not, money is not in and of itself good or bad. It is just a resource. It is just a tool. Money is not the issue. It is our love for money. It is our desire for money that is what hurts us and what interferes with our relationship with God. Money is simply a symbol that stands for human resource. Money stands for what we can get from man or other humans instead of God. God deals with this currency of grace, not money. In Ecclesiastes 5, it says, whoever loves money never has enough money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. And we all know that to be true. But the love of money is virtually the same as having faith in money. And that's to say this, that money is going to meet my needs, and money is going to make me happy, and money is going to make me secure. Money is the answer. Hebrews reminds us that we're to keep our lives free from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. And the reason that we can keep our lives free from the love of money, the reason we can be satisfied with what we have, is because God said, I will never leave you and I will never forget you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never walk off and leave you. I'm with you. I'm the one that wants to provide for your needs. Put your love into me, not this. Here's another temptation that comes with money. We're tempted to put our trust in the money. We can be tempted to look to money for security, for peace, for all of the things that only God can provide. Proverbs 11 tells us, and you know this to be true, I'm sure, trust in money and down you go. It's as simple as that. Put your hope and put your trust in money and watch your life fall apart. Put your pursuit into money and watch your life fall apart. Another scripture says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. Listen, I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to understand. This is not an easy subject, and I remember when I was first learning to give to God and I was first learning to trust God this way, that it's difficult. There's no easy way to do it. There's no way that says all of a sudden it materializes and it's easy and all that kind of stuff. I understand that it's a challenge, but here's why I believe it's a challenge. And I, you know what, if you don't write anything down, write this down, please, just because I think you need to think about this. The reason this is a challenge, and this will, giving is always going to be a challenge when we look at a spiritual principle with an unspiritual perspective. Giving will always be a challenge, unacceptable, doesn't make sense, something I'm not really interested in, when we look at a spiritual principle with an unspiritual perspective. See, if I look at money from a world's point of view, I will have a hard time with God's point of view. You understand that, what I'm saying? I can't have the world's point of view and God's point of view at the same. I can't share that and say, oh, this is how they mesh, because they don't. And I think what happens is we try to make sense of giving, and because it doesn't make sense from a world's point of view, we refuse to open our hearts to a spiritual principle that it shows us. See, God wants us to understand the spiritual principles of money so that it doesn't interfere with our connection with God, but actually enhances that connection that we have and we need with God. So here's a few spiritual principles that I think we need to understand, all of us, in order to have the right perspective and to do this the way God wants, to have clarity in our lives. First of all is this. First principle is money is a blessing from God. Plain and simple. Money is a blessing from God. God has blessed you with all that you have, and that includes your finances. Deuteronomy 8 tells us this, because a lot of people say, oh, Dave, you don't understand. You know, I worked hard, and you did. You went to college, you studied, you put in time, you've had all kinds of experiences where that's demands of you to be where you're at. And we say, you know what, I've put in a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. This is my money. But Deuteronomy reminds us that you may say to yourself, my power and my strength, or the strength of my hands, have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So you think about this, when we say, hey, this is mine, I'm the one that built it, I'm the one that put in the time, and yes, you did. You put in your time, but God is the one who has given you the ability to have wealth. Another one is in Corinthians. It says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything that you have is a gift from God, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? As if it was something that you did, something that you created. When we recognize that what we have belongs to God, when we recognize that everything that God has given to us is something that God has given to us, then here's something that happens inherently within us, and that's this. I'm no longer the owner, I am the steward. I'm the manager of all the things that God has blessed me with. So in other words, it's not my house anymore, it's God's house. Because it's not my money, it's God's money. It's not my car, it's God's car. All of my possessions that God has blessed me with are not mine. Because as soon as they're mine, then I become the owner. I worked hard. This is what I did. Here's another spiritual principle about money, and that is this. God blesses us with all that we have, and then God asks us to return the first 10% of what he's given to us. It's a spiritual principle. He blesses us with everything that we have, and it's all his. And he says, I want 10% returned to me. The first 10% of our gross, what we have, what comes in, is what the Bible calls a tithe. It is 10%. And it is set apart. It belongs to God. It is not ours to touch. You go through the scripture, and if you touch the 10%, if that 10% is not something you give to God, there are repercussions that come attached to that. It is set apart. Just like we have no problem understanding that we are called to be holy. That means set apart. Belonging, we talked about this last week. Belonging completely to God, devoted to God, right? So we have no problem understanding that God wants our lives to be set apart. And yet we have this hard time with our money being set apart, belonging to God as well. Leviticus says this, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and it is holy to the Lord, set apart, belonging just to him. So technically, we don't give our tithe to God. Technically, we return it because we cannot give to God what is already his. You understand that? We can't give to God what already belongs to him. We can return it. It becomes an act of obedience. It becomes an act of trusting God. See, the other part is, I don't want in my house what belongs in God's house. We're supposed to bring 10% to the church, to God's house, not wherever we want. There's a lot of people that say, oh, you know what, I give to here and I give to there. And that's great. You can do that. They call that, Bible refers to that as an offering. But there is a tithe that belongs directly to God's house. 10% of what we make belongs, and God's blessing is upon that. We're supposed to take, if you want to give to other places, that's awesome, and God will bless you for that because it's added to what you already do. But the truth is, that has to be beyond the 10%. 10% belongs to God, plain and simple. And another spiritual principle about money is this. Tithing is returning to God the first and the best so that he can bless the rest. That is a spiritual principle. It might be difficult, it might be impossible for you to understand that, but when we give to God our first and our best, that's when he blesses the rest. God's blessing always follows our obedience. God's blessing does not just reside upon us. God's blessing always follows obedience. The scripture says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. What we do is we have this tendency to give to God out of what is left over, what we don't need, what is extra. You know, what we think we can afford to give to God. And remember, this is a heart issue. Some might say, I can't afford to give to God first. And there's a popular statement that I would like to remind you of that many people have learned who have put God first and learned how to tithe and learned how to trust God with giving God first and giving God what is his. And there's a statement that I've heard all of my life, and I've heard it at every church I've ever been at. And that is this, you cannot outgive God. And it sounds like a spiritual cliche, like, oh, that's what Christians are supposed to say, you can't outgive God. But here's the problem, here's the issue with that statement. The reason it's true and it's not a cliche is because when you put God first, he always blesses the rest. Always. I'm convinced personally that the reason we don't see God's blessings is because he's not first. Here's another spiritual principle about money, and that is this: tithing teaches me to put God first. It is a spiritual principle. Everything within us, our natural tendency, naturally we don't want God to be first. Our human nature fights against God being first in our life. And this is especially true with our money. But Deuteronomy reminds us in chapter 14, it says this: the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first, to always put him first in your lives. And there's only one way for God to be your number one, your number one. And that is this: your daily choices have to make him number one. I can't make God number one in your life. I can only make God number one in my life. That means this: that we seek him first in the morning. That means that we worship him on the first day of the week. That means that we fast the first month of the year. And guess what? That means we give the first of everything that he has given to us. And I'm telling you, it requires faith to give first. It requires faith to give 10%. It does not require faith to give God what's left over, because that's what we have left over. Faith, it requires us to trust God, to have faith. Dave, you don't get it. If I were to tithe, I'd have to make some major changes. And I would say this: that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. In fact, I would say it's a great thing, because what it does is it opens your heart and frees you from the things that weigh you down. So here's the last spiritual principle about money, and that's this: tithing builds our faith in God. It is a spiritual principle. You want greater faith, you have to act in faith. Faith is acting on what God says. It's not just believing something, it's acting and obeying what God says. And in Malachi, it says this: bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The church is what that refers to. And there, that there may be food or provisions in my storehouse. And then God says this: test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. If we want clarity in our lives, we have to trust God, not money. If we put our faith in the money, it hardens our heart towards God and what God wants to do in our lives. God wants to be your number one. And this whole idea of financial security and how we love money plays into it. It's about trusting and loving a God who loves you and wants to take care of you. Again, in Hebrews, it says that we're to keep our lives free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, because God says this: I'll never leave you. Everything within you is going to fight to say, I can't give that much because... You have a because. I can't give 10% to God because. And he says this: there is no because. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forget you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never walk off and leave you. God wants us to love him and to trust him, not money. If you're standing, you may be seated, and just close your eyes for a moment. I want to wrap up our time together, and I just want us to be present with this issue. I'm convinced again that people have a difficult time with this because you can't have an unspiritual perspective on a spiritual principle. And yet, we sing a song like that and it reminds us that God is promise keeper. It's about the very nature and character of God. He is a promise keeper. In other words, if he makes a promise, he always keeps it, always. So I just want to give you a promise that he says: bring the whole tithe into this church that there may be provisions in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That's the promise. 10%. For some, it's an insurmountable amount. But for all of us, it is a heart affection issue. I just want to encourage you today, and I want you to hear me on this, and just keep with your eyes closed. I understand that there's a difficulty in this. I understand that this isn't easy. I understand that the discipline of tithing and giving God our first and our best and something people struggle with. But I am absolutely positive that if you will honor God and obey God, if you will follow God as He leads you this way, as the scripture points out, that God's blessings will be on you and on the rest of what you have. His blessings don't rest on what we keep from Him. His blessings rest because we give Him what's already His. The affections of our heart affect our connection with God. And God says the only way to deal with it is give. Put Him first. I want more than anything, and God wants for you to have freedom from excessive worry about your finances, freedom from the endless pursuit of money and the satisfaction in never having enough and never being satisfied. God wants us free from being weighed down, and He wants a heart that's fully His. So I want to pray with you, and I want to pray for you, for your heart. Father, you know our hearts. Sometimes it's so easy, the longer we're in this world, that they get weighed down with the things of this world and the affections of this life. And Father, I just ask that you would help us today to put you first. Not with our words, but with our actions. Not in what is easy, but what is necessary. What you ask, what requires faith. Father, you know each person that's here. Father, for some, Father, they're just on the verge and it's a choice. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us, even if this morning we feel that we cannot give 10%, that we would give a percentage that works towards 10%, because we know that your blessing is on 10. Father, I just thank you for each person that's here. I know that you have great things in store for us as you give us clarity for what is to come in our lives and what you want to do in our lives. Help us not to be weighed down with the cares of this life or with this issue of money that controls our affections and our heart. Thank you for each person that's here. Father, you know the needs of our life. Father, I pray for healing. I pray for life. I pray for health. And I pray for spiritual health in us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.